This is going to be lesson number 11, and it's basically called Dealing with the Demonic. Now, this is not a topic that's discussed in some churches, and yet we know that if you're going to have a Christian worldview, then that view recognizes that there is an unseen supernatural world. And it's just as real as the physical world that we live in. And so we, in this world, we see and we feel and we hear and we touch things. And yet if we had the eyes to really be able to see, we would be able to see so much that's just, as it were, behind the veil. The Christian worldview recognizes that there are both good and evil spiritual beings in this unseen realm. And the evil spiritual beings can influence man, and they can have some form of control over man. Now, the Christian worldview also recognizes that Jesus cast real evil beings out of people. And he set people free from the wicked influence that was upon them. And the altar and prayer ministry is all about setting people free. So for our discussion, we're going to focus tonight, at least in this lesson, on deliverance from evil spirits that will attack people and try to control and influence their lives. Now, the term deliverance, if you look that term up, you would see that it means to rescue from danger, rescue from bondage. And thus, in our context for tonight, deliverance is the rescue from evil spiritual beings that intend to harm us in some way. Now, I don't know what your personal beliefs are concerning this, especially when we begin to talk about Christians. But we have found this, that if you stay in the healing ministry for any length of time, and when you pray with enough people, you will come face to face with demonic activity. And it's been our experience that you will find this in both Christians and in non-Christians. Now, you may agree, you may disagree with what I'm saying, but that's okay. Because when we discuss this topic, there are all kinds of questions that come up. And usually the first question at times is, can a Christian have a demon? Or can a Christian be possessed by a demon? Or can a Christian be indwelt by a demon? Now, if there's a demon, is it inside, outside, upside, down, downside? Is it oppression? Is it obsession? Is it infestation? Is it possession?
Now, some mainline denominational churches have given official statements. I'm going to read one of those right now about demon possession, their statement. A question that arises then is not whether demons are active today, but whether born-again believers can be demon-possessed, have a demon, or need to have someone cast demons out of them. Can the Holy Spirit and a demon dwell in the same temple? Are not the bodies, our bodies in specific, temples of the Holy Spirit? Now, their response basically is that a Christian cannot have a demon dwelling within them. Thus, we may be oppressed from without, but never from within, because the demon will not and cannot inhabit the same space as the Holy Spirit. Yet, the majority of the writers that have spent their lives researching the subject and ministering in this specific area seem to lean toward an agreement among themselves that demonic activity is in the soul and or the physical body, but not in the spirit, because the Holy Spirit dwells in man's spirit. So our purpose is not to convince you one way or the other, or to even try to argue the point. But we are very pragmatic, and if we encounter a demon, we're going to deal with it. Whether it's inside, outside, it makes little difference. Let me just say, we don't believe that a demon can be, that a Christian can be possessed, that is, totally owned and under full control of Satan. We do not believe that is possible. The term demon possessed or demon possession is not found in the original Greek language of the New Testament. A better translation, the Greek word is demonized. We believe that when we give our lives to Christ, He purchases us and takes residence up within our spirit. So we believe that man is tripartite and that the Holy Spirit dwells or resides within our spirit. Yet there are two other areas, our soul and our physical body, which can be infected and can be inhabited. And contrary to what the denominations may say, we do have biblical stories of demons residing in the physical body or the soul of a person, and these were supposedly Christians. An example is Acts 5:1-11, Ananias and Sapphira. Our only request is this. If a Christian stands before you and they're asking for your help and there's a demonic power there with them, please help them. Don't tell them it's not possible because your denomination or your church doesn't believe that this can happen to a Christian. Please don't say, oh, because this is happening, you must not be a Christian. Let me tell you a little story. My first experience with this. I had not dealt with a lot of this spiritual darkness. So therefore, I hadn't really seen any Christians dealing with it. And Bill and I had this discussion. This is before we were married, while we were dating. And I want you to remember, I had told you about before, I was going to a good Christian Baptist school for counseling, for I was studying counseling. And they made it very clear there was no way a Christian could have a demon. If they had a demon, they weren't a Christian. So they said, Holy Spirit, demon cannot be in the same area. They can't possess the same temple. Sounded good. Sounded right to me. Didn't have any reason to think any different. And then Bill came along. I met Bill. And I trained to be on his healing team that when they had their healing services. And I was in the ministry, so I was wanting to, you know, learn to do that kind of thing. And he said, well, I'm not going to argue with you. The Lord will just show you whatever He wants you to know when the time comes. First service, first time, first person. I was on the team, first time. And a woman walked in off the street that I had never seen before, never seen since. And she was this little tiny black lady, sweet, sweet little lady. And you can tell she just loved the Lord. She was a Christian. And I said, ma'am, what can I, you know, pray with you? She says, I can't sleep at night. I'm being tormented by a demon at night. It comes and it just torments me. It won't leave me alone. And she described it and everything. So I said, okay, let's take what I've been learning. So I said, well, let's look for some open doors. I started asking about her life. She said her ex-husband had just gotten out of prison from being incarcerated. And he come back and he was determined he was going to be with her. And she did not want to be with him. I said, well, you don't have to be with him. He's your ex-husband. Well, he's just tormenting me too. So I said, well, let's look for the door. And I said, have you forgiven him? No. Well, there was your answer. So we dealt with all the stuff. And all of a sudden, as I started to pray with her, I heard, Jose! I heard the screeching. And all of her was manifesting this ugly, nasty demon. Now, this was a Christian. And one of the other people on the team, Mr. Coffin, looked at me. He said, are you going to deal with it? I said, I guess so. So basically, I made sure everything was cleaned up, all the forgiveness was done, and I rebuked it, and I said, you have to leave. And it left. It was gone. Thus, Bill said, when the time comes, if the Lord wants you to learn something, He'll present the opportunity.
Now, you remember what that good Baptist counseling service said. No way, Jose.
No way, Jose.
No way, Jose.
Yeah,
because
well,
it was screaming Jose.
And it was Jose. So that was my first experience. So our concern and our prayer is this. When you are confronted by an evil spirit, we want you to not only know what to do, but that you will do it. Now, I mean, I was not a problem. I had no problem dealing with it. I mean, I knew my authority in Christ. It's just it kind of
changed her theology.
Yeah, a little bit.
Big time.
Now, others can enter in their vain discussions like we had. Whether something is inside, outside, attached, it doesn't matter. A Christian teacher by the name of Joe McIntyre, you may be familiar with some of his teachings. What a wonderful pastor and writer. He said, a Christian can have whatever they want. And it really makes sense. Because if you go and dabble in something, you know you shouldn't be dabbling in it. You can have whatever you want. So let me begin by saying that our primary ministry and concern is setting people free from sickness, disease, and the emotional traumas of life. That's why you're here. Sickness, disease, and emotional trauma. And when you're trying to set people free, in the process of doing this kingdom work for Jesus, you are going to find that the demonic world is going to be involved. Yet, it must be understood, the primary focus of the healing ministry is not chasing demons. We don't want you looking for a demon under every bush. Not everything happens is because of a demon. Not every sickness has a demon as its root cause. And not every mental problem, even though sometimes it almost looks like it, not every mental problem is demonic in nature. We say this because of two concerns. We don't want you to be fearful. This is not something you have to fear. We don't want you to feel that Satan and his horde is bigger and mightier than Jesus and all of his angels, because Satan is not, and neither are the angels or the fallen angels that come with him. And the other thing is, excuse me, we don't want you to become fascinated with the demonic and the powers of the demonic. We know people that they get caught up in this, and that's all they can think about. That's all they can talk about. That's all they want to study about. They come and have lunch with us, and they want to know all of our experiences because they're so fascinated. And all we can say is, that's not what your focus needs to be. You don't want to give glory to that, okay? We don't want you to be fearful or fascinated, because they're not balanced. And that would mean that your focus is in the wrong place. Our purpose is not to give you a class on Demonology 101, even though by the time this is over with, you might feel that that's what you got. But rather, we really want to talk about the reality of the world of darkness, whether you can see it, which some people can, or not.
Now, one of the things that happens is that when we begin to talk about the world of darkness, a question comes up, and the question is, did God create evil? Well, that's a good question. Again, our textbook is going to be the Bible, because in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, we see the origins of the physical universe. And then in Genesis chapter 3, we find the origin of evil. Now, you all know the story about Adam and Eve, how the serpent tempted Eve and to disobey God. And when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, then something called sin entered into the world. And with that sin, something else called evil came along with it. So let's please understand what evil is. Evil is the willful disobedience to what God has said. Disobedience initiates evil, because evil is the absence of goodness. When God created the world and everything in it, the Bible says that it was good. And then the Bible says that God rested. You see, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, the Bible says, then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now, if God is the author of evil, that means then God is both good and evil, and he would not be able to save us from evil, because evil would then be a part of his nature and his character. And because he's good, he can save us from evil. And since God is all good, where did evil come from? Well, evil came from God's creatures who had free will and chose to disobey what God had said. Now, you know what the Genesis story tells, that God created the angels and then he created humans. And God gave both the angels and humans three things. He gave them intelligence, He gave them reason and he gave them choice. God gave them intelligence, which is the ability to understand things. God gave them reason so that they could process what they understood, and it would then affect their behavior, what they did. And then third, he gave them the ability to choose so that they would have the freedom to determine their behavior and what they would or wouldn't do. And we call this last one free will. Every one of us has free will. We can choose. So God allowed men and angels to come to a place, to a choice, and that choice was, do I obey God or do I disobey him? And when I choose to disobey him, then that choice that I make initiates evil. Evil comes into the reality of the world. Please understand this. Evil is a choice. Evil is not a created being. We had one person once that was teaching that evil was a created being. Well, that's not true. Evil is not a created being. So what we find is when for evil to exist, though, men or angels must choose to dishonor and disobey God. So when Lucifer, the created angel of God, chose to disobey God, evil became a reality in the angelic world or realm and in Lucifer's life. And in fact, evil so consumed him that it permeated his entire nature and character so that he was and is totally evil.
So let's talk about this evil realm of darkness. When we look at this evil realm of darkness, where do we find anything about it? I mean, who leads it and how is it structured? Well, some of the information comes from two Old Testament books, Ezekiel and Isaiah. Now, we're not going to get into this long theological discussion about the King of Tyre being a type and shadow of a created spiritual being originally called Lucifer, but we are going to give you some background, okay? Now, the name Lucifer means shining one or morning star. And later, his name was Satan, and this was after he fell from heaven. And Satan means adversary or one who obstructs or opposes. So we went from Lucifer to Satan, from morning star to adversary. Not very good, huh? Let's look further. In Ezekiel 28, 11 through 19, we find the following information about Lucifer. Now, remember, this is before he fell from heaven. Verse 12. Ezekiel 28, 11 through 19, verse 12 says, he was full of wisdom and he was perfect in beauty. He was extraordinarily beautiful. In verse 13, it says, he was a created being. There's your created being. And therefore, not eternal. That means he was not here before God. He was not eternal. Verse 14 says he had the highest position in God's hierarchy, providing a covering over God. He had the highest hierarchy. He was the covering over God, and he had an anointing with power and ability. And that same verse and says God placed him on the holy mountain of God. Now you would think that he'd be satisfied, wouldn't you? Verse 15 says he was perfectly created and he was blameless in all his ways. And then later in that same scripture, it says unrighteousness was found in him. So he went to blameless to unrighteous. And then verse 16 says he was filled with violence and cast out of God's presence. And that his heart was lifted up with pride and vanity because of his wisdom and beauty or splendor. He focused on his gifts rather than the one who gave him those gifts and who maintained his power. Now, if you go to Isaiah 14, 12 through 15, we're going to find some of the same information as in Ezekiel 28. Now, this time, the name is used Lucifer. Okay, verse 12. His name was Lucifer, and he was cast out of heaven. And then in verses 13 and 14, he made five I will statements that showed his pride, his selfish ambition, and his self-will. He said, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, a place of glory and honor and attention. I will ascend above the heights. I will be like the Most High God. I will be equal to God and above all created beings. So he wanted to be equal to God and above everything.
Now, the Bible shows us that Satan heads this kingdom of darkness, and under him is a ranking of fallen angels and demons. Now, I'm going to make a distinction here, and there are going to be some that will disagree with this, and that's okay. I'm going to make a distinction between a fallen angel and a demon. God created angels, but I don't believe that God created demons. Now, I know that many will teach that demons are really fallen angels. Well, yet I don't believe this is true, and at least let me tell you why I believe that, and in the long run, it may not make any difference at all. First of all, angels are in heaven, and demons are on the earth, okay? Secondly, angels have celestial bodies, while demons must inhabit a body, either a man or an animal. Angels seem to have the ability to fly, while demons can only walk or run on the earth, on the surface of the earth. Demons are the powers of darkness, while fallen angels are the spiritual forces in the heavenly realms, and typically what we talk about is the second heaven. So, is there anything in the Bible that says that fallen angels are demons? And if you can find it, I would love to see it. There is one book that is not in the biblical canon, and what that means is it's not a book that is that the church fathers and others would say would be inspired. But it's a history book like the book of Maccabees and others that were written during the intertestamental periods. And it's the book of Enoch. We do know that the New Testament writers knew about the book of Enoch. And in Enoch chapter 15, verses 8 through 10, you'll find a description of a race of men called Nephilim. Now, the Bible does talk about the Nephilim being the giants. And they were supposedly half man and half and angelic, because the angels came down and they produced this race. And so when the Nephilim died, the immaterial part supposedly then became a demon. Again, there are going to be people who will disagree with it, and it's fine. Just show me where angels come from. But the reason I make a distinction is that when we're dealing with spiritual powers, there are those that are in the heavenlies and there are those that are on the ground. We have dominion on this earth. And therefore, when we're dealing with demons, I believe that we have the dominion over the demonic forces. But when we get into the heavenly realms, we're going to talk about that in just a second here. So when it comes to the structure of the kingdom of darkness, there isn't a specific listing that we can point you to, but we have different things like Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21 talks about principalities, powers, might, and dominion. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, we read about thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, Paul talks about rulers, authorities, powers of the dark world, and spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We also know that there are seraphim, there are cherubim, and there are archangels, and we also know that there may even be guardian angels. Now, the point is that there is this hierarchy under Satan's control, and the purpose of these evil beings is to bring or to carry out Satan's attack both against God and against God's people, because man was created in God's image. And for those who have received salvation, it's interesting that the Bible says that one day there will be a day of glorification. And at that time, that man who has been glorified will rule and govern angels. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 3.
I guess that's the reason for us to get to heaven, huh? So, what does Satan do when he attacks people? Well, he uses his fallen angels and demons to incite our fleshly desires through the world around us, enticing us, this flesh, making us want things that we don't need. You can find that in Galatians 5, 19 through 20, Mark 7, 20 through 23, James 1, 13 through 15, 1 John 2, 15 through 17, 1 Corinthians 7 and 5, Ephesians 4, and 26 and 27. Also, he uses deceptions to deceive us and make us believe lies rather than the truth found in God's word. He brings physical and emotional attacks against us through sickness, disease, persecutions, disasters, trials, tribulations, and traumas. And the reason or the purpose for his attacks is that we, as a Christian, would disobey God and what God has said in the Holy Scriptures. Because when we do that, what we're saying is that we desire to be like God and make our own decisions and do whatever we want and not worry if it's right or wrong. We're also saying that we know what's best for ourselves. We know what is good and what is evil. And thus we do not need God and will not submit to his rulership. See, whenever we disobey God, and he tries to get us to disobey God, he's getting us to do exactly what he did. Thus, we become just like him. So this is the kingdom of darkness. Threefold. John 10 and 10. Everybody knows this. He comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. And demons and these dark angels, they do this by gaining access into a person's life through these specific areas. One of them is direct willful sin. Do you remember we talked about what transgressions was? That's the willful sin when you make a decision. That's gaining access. Also, obviously, the occult, inheritance, generational iniquity. And of course, we know all about unforgiveness. Also, they can gain access through trauma, physical and emotional trauma, abuse, ungodly soul ties, curses, addictions, fears and phobias, false religions, cursed buildings, and yes, even cursed objects. And these are the ways that the demonic gain access or open doors in our life. They just walk right in when we involve ourselves in these things. Now, we've had people called us and said, I promise, I have a demon and I need you to cast it out. We have it to happen more often than you think. Or they'll say, my friend has demons and they're being tormented. We need you to come. Or another one is, can you help deliver them from these evil spirits? Or one that we have really often is, would you please come to our house and exorcise the demons and the spirits living there?
Yes. When we were up in the Virginia area, you know that we pastor up there, and we have an office at the church. And one day we got a phone call, and this person said, my friend has a demon, and I would like to bring them, and I would like you to free them, deliver them from this evil spirit. So we said, sure, come on over to our office there at the church, and we'll be happy to do what we can do. And so they came, or the person came with the person that she had talked about, but there were seven or eight people and two kids. And I mean, we had this entourage that came walking through our door because they were all going to help just set this person free.
They were going to have a deliverance session right in our office.
And we
had enough to have a church.
They knew that this person had such powerful demon or demons that they all had to be there to be able to help with this deliverance. And so we looked at all these people. It's like, you got to be kidding me. And so the person sat down. And the first thing you do is you don't start commanding things to change. You ask questions. And so we started asking questions. And lo and behold, they weren't demonized. In fact, they were just looking for attention. They were looking for something and something else to blame rather than living a godly life. And so basically, after we kind of pointed all of this out, all these people went out the door because no way were we going to try and cast something out that wasn't even there. And you've got to understand at times people want to blame something else for their own inability to live a godly life.
Yeah, they were a little disappointed.
Yeah, very disappointed.
They thought we were going to have this big old deliverance session.
They were sure that we were going to have a rip-roaring afternoon.
Yeah, I mean, we have a good-sized office, but not for what they wanted to do. Now, we have found over the years that casting out a demon, it is easy because we know our authority that Jesus has given to the church. But the real question is, just like what Bill was saying, the real question is why is the demon there? I mean, what has given it access into a person's life to such a degree that they're tormented or feel compelled to act out in certain ways or that they're unable to control their thoughts? I mean, we do have this to happen. And if we don't deal with the real problem first, then the removal of anything of darkness will not be permanent because it will come back. And we've seen that recently with someone. They went and had all this deliverance and they didn't fill it with all the proper stuff, and they had to go back a year later and start all over again. How do I know this? The Bible says in Matthew 12, 43 through 45, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. And then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty and swept and put in order. And then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked, get that now, more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it be with this wicked generation.
Now, notice the unclean spirit, the demon, comes out of the man and now must look for another place to reside. And so he doesn't find anything in his search, and periodically he will go back to where he came from, return to the person from whom he was cast out of, and he's going back to see if he, the demon, has any legal right to be able to enter back in. The scripture says that when he returns, he finds the place empty or unoccupied, swept and put in order. But the point is that nothing has been put into that place. Nothing has changed in the person's life. They are still living the way they were before the demon was cast out. And thus, it's essential that the Holy Spirit come and fill this area in a person's life. And it must be occupied with the things of God, because with this example, it wasn't. And therefore, there were seven more evil spirits, and all of them went into the man, and the man's condition was worse than it was before. Now, this is why we don't like to take a person through deliverance without dealing with the reason why they are there. What legal right does an evil spirit have? And once that has been corrected, then there'll be more of an assurance that the person will remain free unless they choose to willfully go back into their sin. There was an example once that Ed Smith used, and he said, you can go out to a garbage dump and you can take your rifle out there and you can shoot rats all day long. And you can come back the next day and the rats are there and you can shoot them all day long. But if you clean up the garbage dump, you won't find any more rats. So the point is that there comes a time when we need to deal with our stuff or the person's stuff. So we have to work with the person and what their stuff is, and it must be discussed over prayer. And they need to know that God has forgiven them, that there isn't anything hiding in their past. And then how do we deal, though, with the demonic that still may be hanging around? Before we look at a 10-step deliverance model, let's discuss the preparation that is going to be necessary for the healing minister or the prayer minister before they decide to bring deliverance to someone who may be demonized. And first, if you're going to do this, you must be a Christian. And the reason I say that is in Acts chapter 19, we read of some Jewish exorcists who decided to do what the Apostle Paul did in the city of Ephesus. In Acts chapter 19, verses 13 through 16, we read this. And there were some itinerant Jewish exorcists that took upon themselves to call on the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." And also there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. So these boys decided that they were going to do it. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" And the man in whom the evil spirit was, he leaped upon them. There are seven of them now. He overpowered them, prevailed against them, so they fled out of the house naked and wounded. That must have been one heck of a fight. Now, while the story is rather funny, it does make a point. The name of Jesus has the power and the authority, but only a Christian has the right to use that name because of the delegated authority that Christ has been given to the church, to his body on this earth.
Now, let's elaborate on that last point quickly about the power struggle that's gone on. If you and I are going to deal with demonic powers, if we're going to see people delivered and set free, then it's imperative that we know who we are in Christ and what Jesus has done for us. It's necessary to know and understand who you are and understand what Jesus has done for you and the power and authority you walk in. Let's go through some biblical history. God gave dominion to man over this earth. You can find that in Genesis 1:26. So we started out and God gave dominion to man, okay, over the earth. And then man gave rulership to Satan when Adam disobeyed and Satan became the ruler of this world and the father of fallen mankind. So when Adam fell, he lost his rulership. He gave it to Satan, and then Satan became the father of fallen mankind. You can find that in Luke 4:6, John 8:44, John 12:31, John 16:11. So what did this mean? It meant because he was the father of fallen mankind that he could kill people and not be charged with murder. And when Satan killed someone, it was not against the law because man was guilty. Even from birth, and the wages of sin is death. You can find that in Psalms 51:5, Romans 6:23. So what did that mean? It meant that Satan had authority over this world and everything that was in this world. You can find that in Luke 4:6. But that's not the end of the story. When Jesus was born, he bypassed inherited sin or the transmission of original sin. He bypassed that because his father was not human, but he was divine. Did you get that? He bypassed that. And culpability for original sin is passed from a human father to his child. So therefore, Jesus was born without original sin. And you can find that Luke 1:35, 1 John 3 and 5, Hebrews 7:26. However, Jesus had the capability to sin, but he chose to live a completely sinless life. You can find that in John 14:30, Acts 3:14, 2 Corinthians 5:21, and 1 Peter 2:22. So, When Satan had Jesus put to death through man, because man did it, but Satan had it done, he had an innocent man killed. And at that moment, Satan became a murderer. Now remember, he had all the authority and all the superiority, but when he killed Jesus, because Jesus was innocent, he then became a murderer. What happened? God judged Satan. And then, because Satan had been judged, God received Jesus as a guilt offering for sin, the atonement for sin. So God judged Satan, and by that, he received Jesus as a guilt offering. So you can find that in Hebrews 2:14, 1 John 2:2, 1 Timothy 2:5 and 6, Hebrews 2:9, and 2 Corinthians 5:19. And then after God received Jesus as a guilt offering, he raised Jesus from the dead. Acts 2:32, Acts 4:10, Romans 10:9, and Ephesians 1:20. So what was the result? Satan was now no longer the ruler of this world. Remember he was before? Not anymore. And you can find that in John 12:31, John 14:30, and John 16:11. Satan was no longer ruler of this world, because after Calvary, Satan was called the God of this age only. And you can find that in 2 Corinthians 4:4. And because he was only the God of this age, little g, he was ruler before, now he's God with a little g, what happened is Satan was stripped of his authority. How was that? Jesus rendered the power of Satan null and void, and God the Father gave Jesus all power and authority and a name above every name. Colossians 2:15, Hebrews 2:14, Revelations 1:18, Matthew 28:18, and Philippians 2:9. And the cool thing is, he gave Jesus authority in the name above all names. And when we are born again as believers, we're identified with Jesus in his resurrection and his exaltation. We are then identified with Jesus. Romans 6, Ephesians 2, Galatians 2:20, Colossians 2:12, 2 Timothy 2:11. Well, so what does that mean then for us, that we're identified with Jesus? It means that Jesus passed his authority to us, to believers who are part of this church, and we receive his power when we receive the power of the Holy Spirit. So, because of his resurrection and exaltation, that authority was passed on to us. We're talking about authority. Matthew 18:18, Matthew 28:18, Acts 1:8, Ephesians 1:22, James 4:7, Acts 2:43, Acts 16:16-18, and Acts 19:12. Now we're talking about authority here. We have delegated power and authority as a believer, but we have to understand what that means. What that means is we have been placed in Christ by the Holy Spirit, positionally. Positionally, we are seated with Christ. We are seated with Jesus in heavenly places, Ephesians 2:6. Yet, only through our experiences will we be able to assume our rightful place of authority as we wrestle against spiritual beings. Only when we do that can we assume our authority. So that means when these things come against us, we have to use our power and authority to wrestle against them and rebuke them and get them out.
Now, what does all this mean? First of all, we must understand we've won.
Amen.
Okay? We have won. The victory is already ours because of Jesus Christ. But now we need to do something. We need to go in and possess it, just as Joshua and the children of Israel had to when they went into the promised land. They were given the promised land. And yet, the only way that they could really possess their inheritance was to drive out all of the inhabitants that were in that land that remained. God did not remove them for the children of Israel. Rather, what he did was, he said, You go in, wherever your foot steps, I've given it to you. And so they had to do it one battle at a time. The land was theirs, but they had to do something to personally own it and make it a reality in their life. Jesus told his disciples to go out and preach and teach the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and to show or to demonstrate that the kingdom had come. And the way that they were to do that was to kick out the inhabitants of this current darkness. And how did they do that? They healed the sick, they cleansed the lepers, they raised the dead, they cast out demons. You and I have the power and the authority to do exactly that. But understand, as we begin to do that, there's going to be pushback, and everything that we do is going to be tested. Tested to see if you personally really believe that you have the power and you have the authority. Because for all of this to be real in our lives, we're going to have what's called experiential knowledge. And it's more than just holding a bunch of facts up in our head. I mean, it's kind of like saying, I know how to swim. I know the theory. I know how to kick my legs. I know how to do the different strokes. But if I never get in the water, I only know about swimming. It's not until I get in the water and actually swim that I can say, I can swim. And if I'm drowning, I don't want someone who knows all the theory to try and come and save me because it just might not work. I want someone who's done it because I know that they can help me. So if we're really going to be serious about setting people free, then we will get involved and we will get our hands dirty by doing what Jesus has commanded us to do in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 8. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast or drive out demons. Now, concerning your authority, if you have children, or you had children.
Or you were children.
I'm sorry.
Or you were children.
A child or a teen knows that you have authority, and yet they will test you, they will try you to determine if you really believe that you know that you are the one in control. Because if you hesitate, guess what happens? They'll push you all over the place.
That's right.
They will make sure that they make everything miserable for you. So in the same way, in the spiritual realm, if suddenly we're confronted by the powers of darkness, if we hesitate, they are going to push us all over the place. And so we need to be confident that we know who we are and we have the authority in Jesus Christ. This is not something that we try to see if it's going to work. This is something we must be fully convinced that we have the authority and that you personally are in control. Never, ever let a demon take control of any situation. Now, in your addendum A, in the lesson, you'll find a 10-step deliverance model. The model was delivered or developed for altar ministry teams, prayer teams, who pray with people at the altar for service or crusade. It can be used in a prayer room. It was an adaptation from a model from Randy Clark. How many know who Randy Clark is? Okay. And he had a manual or has a manual called Empowered, a School of Healing and Impartation. And basically, Randy trains Christians all over the world. But what I did was that I took his basic steps, and then I began to put in all of our experiences into the formulation process. So this is a model, but I do not want anyone to think that you must do step one and step two and then step three, because It's our responsibility to pray and to do what the Holy Spirit right. says and just not blindly follow a bunch of steps. Now, I believe that the 10 steps are in your notes as they are in the addendum. So you can either go through the addendum or I believe it's in your notes there. Because step one is the proper attitude towards those that are coming for help. The person coming to you is in need of love, they're in need of acceptance, and they're not looking for any kind of condemnation, especially if there's some sort of a spiritual problem that they just don't quite know what's going on. The person coming needs to feel that you are concerned about them as a person and that you will encourage them and give them hope that Jesus can deliver them from all evil. There is nothing that he can't deliver them from. Now, in step number two, this is where it gets a little bit tricky. Remember Carolyn's story about Jose? Well, as she began with this person, all of a sudden Jose manifested. Well, there is a demon there, okay? But it may be that when you get to step two, nothing happens. And so in step two, if there is no manifestation, then you would go to step three or step four. But let's take the scenario that for whatever reason, you're at step two, and suddenly now there is a manifestation. So let's look at what we would have to do if, in fact, there was something that said, something's going on here. First thing that we would do is that we would determine the type of manifestation. Is it inside or is it outside? This is where the distinguishing of spirits, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, is going to come into play. Because God will begin to show you. He'll begin to tell you. Also, let me give you some typical signs of demonic manifestations that you will see. One, there is a loss of control of their movements. The person may, as they approach you, suddenly you may see them kind of start losing control over their body. Or you may see that their face begins to disfigure, or there are contortions and their mouth starts going different ways, or there may be sudden body jerks and movements. Because suddenly now the evil presence is coming into the presence of God, because you carry the presence of God with you. And so that's going to make them very uncomfortable.
And you may see some slither.
Yes. You may see them all of a sudden fall on the floor and slither under the chairs. Yes, we've had it all. You may see them come up and they'll start talking with you, and all of a sudden there are these hostile eyes. You may also see that there's somebody else looking out through their eyes at you.
Can I just make a comment really quickly?
Yeah.
When we were in Israel, I'm not going to say who it's the Palestinians. When you come up among these people, you look in, well, you just know not to look at them. You did not want to see what was behind their eyes.
These were the guards.
Yeah.
Not the people necessarily, the guards.
Yeah, the guards, yeah. Just
the ones all in black.
You look in their eyes, it's like,
You also may find that they'll come up and all of a sudden they just can't even open up their eye, or their eyes will just close. We've even had it where all of a sudden you'll start speaking to someone and they fall asleep because the demon doesn't want them to hear what's going on. He doesn't want their mind to be able to process it. You may come up, a person comes up and you're talking to them, you're looking in their eyes, and suddenly it's like a film. Goes right across their eyes. It's this glassy look. It's like, is there anybody in there? I mean, let me see, because all of a sudden it's like somebody checked out. They may have an oppression in their chest or shoulders or on top of their head. And many times you will be able to sense that same pressure, oppression, but it comes where suddenly now parts of the body, the sides or the back or whatever.
And you'll find this especially if you go into a hospital and there's lots of nasty stuff lurking. You'll feel like you've got kind of a helmet squishing your head, or you'll feel something in your back or your neck.
One of the things when Carolyn brought up hospitals, if you go into a cancer ward, a lot of times you'll walk out of there and your head, you'll have a headache that goes all the way across the front and on the sides. A lot of that is witchcraft, and a lot of it is because of the drugs and the pharmakia and other things that are going on. And you probably will have to have someone pray all that stuff off of you as you leave, because you can have a split. I used to work the cancer wards, and I would come back, and they'd have to pray all the headaches and stuff
off. A lot of death spirits there, too. You'll recognize it.
Now, you may find that the person suddenly can't hear. Mm-hmm. Or that they have problems speaking. That suddenly their voices get really raspy, or all of a sudden they're like, something's choking me. Especially if you've had to deal with a lot of python spirits that'll wrap around their neck. And a lot of that comes from Freemasonry because of curses that have been passed on to the family.
Speaking of curses, they will curse at you too.
Yeah. And the other thing is that suddenly the person's there and all of a sudden they start laughing. Only it's a nervous laugh. And then it can be a sarcastic laugh. Yeah. And they can't stop. Well, that's the demonic beginning to manifest itself. And then, of course, it could actually speak out through the person's voice. Now, if you're confronted with all of this, please don't freak out.
Right.
Okay? Because who is in control? God is in control.
That's right.
God is in control, and you're the one who is helping him. God is allowing that demon to manifest so that you will know what is inside and what you're dealing with. He wants that evil being's presence known so that you can do something about it. God wants this person to get healing and to be made whole. And so the manifestation is there to show us what's there, but it's also there to show us or help us build our spiritual muscles to learn how to properly set people free. And as freedom does come, guess what? Hey, I can do this. It's not so hard, you know. Give me the next one.
Don't say that happens.
It does.
And as freedom comes to the person, our freedom is increased. I mean, our faith is increased. Now, something you need to understand is some ministers do not believe in allowing a demon to speak. I know big name church leader ministers like in the world that have big powerful meetings. They do not believe in allowing the demon to speak. Some ministers believe that everything you need to know, the Holy Spirit will tell you. Well, that's okay. That's just fine. But in our experience, we have found that Jesus has used demons to give us information. I mean, it's really easy when they're telling the truth that they tell you what the problem is, right? I mean, you save a lot of time, but it can be either way. And Jesus or the Holy Spirit can command whatever you're speaking to tell the truth. So which is right? You're going to have to decide what works for you. If you find that you just want to silence that thing and say you have no power to speak, shush, that's fine. But suddenly, if you find that they're giving out all kinds of information and you've asked the Lord to only allow them to speak when they speak truth, you can find out a lot of stuff. Some of the things you'll observe is demons are arrogant. They are so arrogant. They want to talk and say things to inflate themselves, to impress you, or to intimidate you. And often the information they give you reveals their tricks, like what the open door was that gave them the opportunity to attach to the person. You know, they'll inflate themselves and say, I came because they did this. Well, then you know what sin to deal with, right? They will lie. Demons will lie. But you can command them to speak the truth. And if they don't, and Jesus wants them to, Jesus will command them to speak truth. So what we usually do, we say, Lord, just don't allow it to speak unless there's something you want us to know, and make them speak truth. And it works. We worked with one girl that had been raped, and she got an STD, and the demon manifested, and he bragged that because of the rape, he brought the STD. Wow, that was good information. Good information. When forgiveness was extended, you know, we went through all the, you know, the routes of forgiving the perpetrators, etc. The curse and the attachment was released. And then we commanded him and his curse to leave. And the STD left with the demon. I mean, is that glorious? I mean, is that just like amazing? You know, you set a person free, not just of the demon, but the nastiness, the curse that he brought.
So what we find then is that there must be the taking of authority over an evil spirit, which means that you have got to do something. And what I suggest is this: you must set the rules of engagement. You determine the parameters for engagement with the demonic. Now, you're going to have to explain to the person that you're not speaking to them because there's a spirit that's bothering them, and so you're going to speak to that spirit. And there are some commands, I believe, that are in your notes that will help you, because you are going to establish what you will and will not permit during this deliverance session. Because, again, you never, ever, ever want to let a demon run the session.
Yep.
And so, therefore, you can say, I command you, talking to a demon, to submit in the name of Jesus Christ and be silent. To come to attention, listen to me, and if you choose to do otherwise, you willfully choose to defy the name of the true Lord Jesus Christ. I am an ambassador of Christ on this earth, and I'm making certain commands to the evil world. And if they choose to defy that, they're not dealing with me, because I'm a spokesman for him.
Right.
And so they're not defying me, they're defying Jesus.
Right.
And so you can say, you are stripped of all your schemes, plans, agendas, and orders. You must lay these down at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ now. And you will only manifest according to what the true Lord Jesus allows.
Can I butt in right there? Sometimes they'll manifest and they try to cause trouble. That's when you say that you can only manifest according to what Jesus allows. No spitting, no screaming, no cursing, no whatever.
Yeah. And the thing is, too, that you will not cause mental torment,
right,
bodily harm, or physical pain. And as Carolyn said, you will not act out physically or use profanity or speak disrespectfully. There have been too many deliverance sessions where all of a sudden this thing is screaming over in the corner and is bringing all kinds of attention to itself. And everybody else is up in front praying. They're all turning around and looking. And it's doing that so that it can take the focus off of what's being done with Jesus over there to all the screaming that's going on. So you've got to set the parameters. And when you tell them that this is the way it's going to be, they can choose to obey or they can choose to defy you. But if they defy you, I'm going to show you what you would do. Because I say, if you choose to violate any of these commands or orders that I give, you will be in direct defiance of the true Lord Jesus Christ, and you will deal with him directly. Remember the hierarchy? Well, Jesus is over everything. And just like the military, this little thing down here suddenly now is going to have to go to the person who's up here. And he's going to have to give a reason why he didn't obey down there. And so there have been some that we've had to send, and others began to toe the line.
One of the things I'm just going to, this is not in our notes, I can remember Bill talking about when he was here 40 years ago and was in the Lyric Theater, and they'd be having service. That's when they had, that was a church one time. That was his church one time. And they were in the Lyric Theater, and someone at the top of the balcony trying to disrupt started.
She stood up right in the middle of the service and started screaming at the top of her lungs. I pointed up there and I said, "Be quiet in the name of Jesus."
It works. It works. It works.
Yeah.
We were talking about the way they manifest and the way they would try to just make everything miserable. We had one little gal that we were working with, and it was kind of deliverance session. It just seems like when Bill and I first got married, that seems like that's all we did. We just kind of walked into it, and we walked in one session, and they said, "Here's the deliverance ministers." No, we're not, but it seems like that's what we were doing. But this deliverance session with the woman, we commanded the demon to leave, and it got defiant. It did not want to leave. And as it was leaving, it wrapped inside of her ribs and her backbone, all of these entanglements. And it was determined if it was going to leave, it was going to tear her apart. Now, do you think that's possible? Yes, it's possible, because they can give physical pain. So we had to tell it to leave, be very specific without any retaliation, and Bill told it exactly what it could and could not do.
Now, as I said, though, if a demon defies you, there are no second chances. This is not, "I told you."
Right.
No. "I told you." This is zero tolerance. Because anytime you re-command things to happen, it's just like kids. Any disobedience must be punished immediately. And you simply say, "Lord Jesus, I submit this demon of darkness to you as insubordinate and a defiant spirit, and ask you to do whatever you please to do or choose to do. Please give your angels the power and authority that they require to accomplish this. Demon, I command you to go wherever Jesus tells you to go. Now."
Now, one thing that we've encountered is if it's not a demon, you'll find out very quickly. And then what we do is we ask God the Father in the name of Jesus to rebuke that demon. And if they haven't left, there's got to be some kind of legal ground that's there. And then we're going to allow God to lead us where we're supposed to go next.
Yeah. But let's just stop here a second. If you don't know your authority in Christ, then basically you have no authority, because the demon knows when you're just saying words or a rote prayer. As I said, demons are like kids, and they will test you, they will push you, they will show off, they will try you until they realize that you know who is in control, and it's not them. It's you. If you're wishy-washy, or you tend, or you're timid or uncertain, don't try to bluff your way through. It's not going to work. Find someone else who has some experience, bring them along, and then learn as you see together how God can set things free. Because if you don't, it's going to be a long deliverance session, and there's no assurance of a proper outcome. So that's what happens if suddenly you begin to see something manifest. Now, in step three, let's say that all this stuff is manifested and you've brought this spirit under control. It's not acting out, it's not speaking out, it's there. You need to reestablish, in step three, contact with the person to gain their cooperation. Because you've got to find out whether they can even hear you speak. Because as I say, we've had them where they've actually gone and blocked the ears, blocked the eyes, so that a person couldn't see or even hear. And they may be completely unaware of what's going on. They could have complete amnesia and just understand something isn't right, but I don't know what it is. So please, if that happens, tell them that there's a spiritual problem. Don't tell them that they're demonized, because that may even bring more trauma or fear. Now, step number four, you've got to ask the person if they want to be free.
This is very important.
Sometimes no real deliverance is possible if the person does not consciously want to be free. They must exercise their free will. They must choose to want to be free. Now, if the person doesn't want ministry, or if they leave after partial ministry, allow the person to leave. Don't try and stop them. Don't try to minister to a person against their will, because it's not going to work. The only exception possibly is if you had an underage child and the parent, their parent is saying, I want my child free, because they're the ones that are in control. In step number five, we ask the person if they've made Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of their life. Now, if the person is not a Christian, then present the salvation plan and explain the importance of making Jesus the Lord and Savior, because only Jesus has the power over evil spirits. Remember Acts chapter 19 that we talked about? Only through the Holy Spirit can freedom be maintained. I mean, you can deliver someone, but they've got to maintain that freedom. And it's only through the Holy Spirit. And if a person wants to be free but doesn't want Jesus in their life, pray for them for comfort, for peace, but do not try to deliver them. And the reason is Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 through 45.
Now remember, we've gone over this list before, but what you want to do is determine what the source of that infestation is, of that demonization. And there are areas. You find all doors and legal rights, lies that were believed, fears, phobias, unforgiveness, willful sinful behaviors, addictions, that's a big one, trauma, abuse. Physical and emotional abuse can bring an open door for infestation. We have even found, as crazy as it sounds, if a child was born premature, it was enough of an emotional trauma to open the door. Participating in the occult is probably the biggest thing that we see. Doesn't have to be huge, just small. Curses placed upon the person by others, and of course, the generational curses coming down through the family line.
Now, we in step number seven, we want to remove the ground or the legal right of a demon to stay. In the kingdom of darkness, things are done legally. And so there are certain rights, and as soon as we're able to take away that, then they no longer have any right to stay. So we begin by having the person recognize their sins. When Carolyn used the example of the person, the little lady, she talked about unfair forgiveness of things. And then there were confessions. So we recognize it, we confess it, and then we repent for any of these sins. We ask God for His forgiveness. We forgive others who may have caused the hurt or the wrong contact. And then we renounce all of the sins, the vows, the judgments, soul ties, rituals in the name of Jesus. Now, it's at this step where you, as the prayer person, now you can pray and close the door in that person's life. You can break the yokes of bondage. You can pray and break the power of an evil spirit, because basically you just say, in the name of Jesus, I break the power of addictions over Sue's life, so that when these things are cast out, they will not come back. In the name of Jesus, I break the power of every curse over Sam's life and command these curses to fall to the ground. I command you, spirits of lust, in the name of Jesus, to go where Jesus sends you. Now, what we've done is, first we break the power, and then in step eight, we command the spirit to go. So by taking away the legal ground, we're now able to go to the next step and say, okay, the reason you're here is no longer valid, Now I'm going to tell you to take a hike. And so we then command these things to leave. And if the person is still not free, it's not because there isn't enough authority to cast the spirit out. Rather, there are still reasons why they're there and staying. There may be still legal grounds that we just haven't properly addressed. Or it could be that Jesus wants us to know something and we just haven't come upon it yet. So what do? The process starts back over again at step six. And we go through identifying the different sources of infestation. We begin the interview process again until there is finally freedom. Now, there may be times when suddenly you're going to find that you're going to need to have a higher authority. And that higher authority is the one that God has designated to actually bring about the particular deliverance.
I'm going to tell you an experience how we learned this, the power of this. But first, I want to tell you something I had forgotten. It was back in my notes. When we were doing this, and Bill was doing a lot of this praying and casting out, I was in the background walking, praying in the Spirit, you know, commanding everything that he was saying, commanding it, because we're two or three together. And also, I would be reading my scriptures. I had warfare scriptures saying, Lord, your word says this, and yours says that, and devil, the word says this. So I was in the background. And if you ever are in one of these kind of sessions, it's good to have backup. Okay. One of the things we learned about spiritual authority, in the process of me becoming a minister, I was already credentialed, and my mentor, Pastor Spivey, said, Carolyn, you're credentialed now, you need to be ordained. I thought, it's just a title, who cares? I don't care about being ordained. You know, I'm a minister, I got authority, that's all that matters. Carolyn, you need to be ordained. Well, it came to fruition. Bill and I were married, and this ministry had started, and he was working that night, and I was in the prayer room with a person. Yes.
For five hours.
Did not start out that way. It started like it was probably more than this, more like 6 or 7 hours. I mean, it was a long time because we couldn't leave.
6 at night.
Yeah, we couldn't leave. And it was like 12:30 at night. And anyway, we were in a situation where we could not get this person delivered. We'd gone through every step we knew. I was there. I was a credentialed minister, not yet ordained. A ministry leader was there, a pastor from another church trying to learn from us. And I think an elder, because Larry was an elder. And we could not get this person delivered. She was slithering on the floor. She was cursing and going up the sides of the wall. I mean, it was just bizarre.
Bizarre.
Anyway, and literally we would have to constrain her. And I was down over the top of her. I said, Lord, what is it? What is it? And I heard, get the higher authority. To make a long story short, because this could really drag out. Finally, because I started looking and everybody was there. We all seem to have a lot of authority. And then the Lord said, get the higher authorities. And somebody, and I told one of the elders that, and he said, hey, the pastor's here down the hallway. It's 12:30 at night. What was he doing here? He was studying. That was the Lord. And I walked down to his office. I said, Pastor, I need the higher authority. Now, let me understand what the higher authority is. He was the bishop, the pastor over the, he was the shepherd over the flock, 600, 650, 700 people. That's a lot of authority, right? That was the highest authority. He said, sure, piece of cake. Walked down there, walked into the room, shut the door, and immediately that thing started spitting at him and screaming and hollering, get out of here, get out of here. And he said, I'm the higher authority. Shut up in the name of Jesus. Got him in order just like that. What we couldn't do, he did. The Lord was trying to show us something. The authorities, what we were dealing with may have been a little bit higher power than what we were used to dealing with, which may or may not have been, who knows. But that pastor immediately was the higher authority. And he commanded it to be quiet, and after a few other steps, it had to leave. That's the higher authority.
And it did leave.
So, guess who became ordained really quickly?
Now, there may be times when you're going to be dealing with a higher fallen angel, a principality, a power, spiritual wickedness. I doubt very much that this was in that level. But These cannot be commanded to leave as you would command a demon. For this level of evil beings, we must apply Jude verse 9, since Jude has only got one chapter, and ask God the Father to rebuke them and remove them for us. Do not go after a higher fallen angel unless you know specifically that Jesus has asked you to do that. It must be written in stone on the wall. You've got to know that, yes, because you need to refer all of this to your Heavenly Father so that you don't suffer the retaliation that some have suffered. Now, this could be a really long discussion, so let me give you three books. I don't remember whether they're in your notes. There are three books that you can read more about. One of them is by John Paul Jackson called Needless Casualties of War. It's not a new book, but it's a book that's been out there for a number of years. The second book is by Rebecca Greenwood, and that is Authority to Tread. And then the final book is by C. Peter Wagner, and it's called Prayer Warfare. And if you go in there, they will have a section where you'll be able to read their take on what you do when you come against these higher celestial beings.
I have to tell you another little story. This is for your information because this is good for you to know. I learned very quickly what Jude meant when it talked about asking the Father to rebuke the enemy. Let me tell you, God has created all of those higher powers and principalities, et cetera, et cetera. They are His creation. We have no place to disrespect them. I've been a Christian for over 40 years. This was early in my ministry experience. And I would get so angry at the devil because the person in front of me had suffered so badly and they wouldn't come into line and they wouldn't do what I told them to. I started torturing them. I'd antagonize them to make them submit. I would put oil and do the cross on the person. They would scream. I'd throw holy salt on them and they would just scream. I'd throw holy water on them. They'd scream anything to get them to cooperate. And then I learned that in June that Michael the Archangel did not argue with the principality about the burial of the bones of Moses. He said, "The Lord rebuke you." There is a respect that we need to understand because these entities are God's creation. And it's God's job to do as He sees fit. They will obey. They will cooperate as He commands them. And He also many times disciplines them if they don't do what we ask. We've seen it done. I don't know what He does, Him or His angels, but He will do it. So just remember, these are God's creations. God is the one and the only one that has that right to discipline.
So one of the things I would caution you against is walking out the front door here, pointing up in the sky, and all of a sudden taking authority over the prince of the power of the air over Martin County. Unless God has told you and a group of people to do it, a group. Because we have seen where people have tried that, and it was not good.
Not pretty.
I'm just going to say there is a retaliation that does come when we're not in accordance with the ways of God. So in step number 9, we're going to, the person is now delivered, and we lead the person in prayer and praise and thanksgiving to Jesus for their deliverance. And this is where you can come in and you can lead them in that praise and thanksgiving. But step number 10 is very important. We need to pray with the person for the Holy Spirit to fill every area that was occupied by an evil spirit and pray that the blood of Jesus will seal and protect the work that has been accomplished. So it's important that the person now being set free, you must tell them that you've got to live differently because it was by your living that these things happen, and old things must pass away. All things must become new. Jesus has said to those, when we're reading the scriptures, he said after he healed them, go and sin no more.
That's right.
John chapter 5, verse 14, John chapter 8, 11. Now, our desire has been to look into the evil realm of darkness in some form of an objective way here. And as we said, not everything is a demon, though, and we must not discount their influence on mankind. We're looking for a balanced approach. Not everything is a demon. And as a child of God and a healing ministry worker, you have everything in your power to deal with anything that presents itself in a prayer room or at an altar. Because if it's there, the Lord is allowing it to happen to train you and to teach you for the next assignment that will walk through the door. So expect to see more people coming to you with these needs, because now he knows that you can help them and you're not going to hurt them.
You want me to end this?
Yeah,
okay. We want to add this to the end of the discussion because of the traumatized people that we have dealt with. If you have, or if you see a demon, have compassion on that person. God may send you a person that's been severely traumatized. They may have been richly abused. They may have been sexually traumatized, even as a child or an infant. And when that happened, if they split because of the trauma, it's because God allowed it, because it means they took altars on that took the trauma and the pain, and that altars will go back to another place so that they can live normal life. Now, we're not going to get into a long discussion about DID or MPD, but what we often find is people that have been very traumatized, there may be a demonic there, and there are a group of people that wants people healed, and the people that know how to do the ministry are the people that God is sending them to. So what we say is, if this happens and these people approach you and they need ministry, and all of a sudden all this ugly demonic jumps out, have compassion on the person, because they had been through hell and back, or they would not be in the state that they're in.
Let me also mention something, too, as we close with this. I was sent to see a woman who had, she had been traumatized as an infant. And because of the trauma that she had gone through, she actually split into multiple altars. She was what used to be called MMPD, now it's DID. But she wasn't even aware of that because of the way the amnesic blocks were. And one of the altars that would come out every once in a while was a very young girl who would speak as a young girl, act as a young girl. And one time this altar came out and the pastor saw it and he thought it was a demon. He called his elders. They brought the woman into the church office and they tried to deliver her. They tried to cast this young child out, but it wasn't a demon. And what happened was it re-traumatized this woman, it traumatized the altar, and suddenly now this woman could go to work and function, but when she came home, she curled up in a fetal position and could hardly function at all. And so they asked me to go and meet with her, and I met with her for a couple of years. But the point of this is, not everything is a demon just because it speaks out. And this is where we need to have great distinguishing of spirits and word of knowledge and other things. Because they took the voice as a demon, and it wasn't. There is a litmus test, and let me give that to you and I'll close. If you're to tell you whether you're dealing with a demon or not, and it's 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. If a demon cannot confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, I don't know how many times we've dealt with people that suddenly now we're talking with something or someone, and we're not sure whether it's an altar or whether it's a demon. So the first thing I ask is, can you confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? Yes, I can confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. No, I'm not going to say that. Well, you're a demon. You know? So there is a way to check this. And because of the trauma, you're going to have to then discern, as it were, and understand what you're really dealing with. So in your addendums, there's a 10-step deliverance model that we talked about. There is addendum B, which is your spiritual warfare and believer's authority, which we had kind of gone over. It's really a Bible study on some of the things that we talked about. And then in addendum C, you're going to find a discussion on dealing with the darkness. So this has been a rather long lesson, but we hope a very helpful and important one. Do you have any questions?